Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through to 4. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The song of Moses and of the Lamb we want to consider tonight. Looking at verse 3 particularly, we see for the last time in this book the people of God singing. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, there are a number of songs in this book. They are interspersed at different points throughout the book of the Revelation, singing about creation, singing about redemption. And this last song is about the judgment. The last song accompanies the last plagues. And with this choir, the Bible's history of singing comes to an end. Not only is it the last song in the Bible, it also links us with the first song in the Bible. Because the first song in the Bible is the song that we read tonight, the song of Moses, the servant of God. And so this song should especially catch our ear tonight. It should get our undivided attention. There's much singing in the Bible. You see, in the Bible, singing is a big thing. There is the history of singing in the church, and it goes away back to at least the time of Moses. And it continues on to the end of the world, and it carries on in heaven throughout all eternity. So singing is a big thing with God, and it's a big thing with the church, and it ought to be a big thing with us as well. They sing. You have to underline that tonight. They sing. To be in heaven is to be infected with singing. To be in heaven is to receive the only virus that heaven knows, the virus of singing. There is no virus there hindering, hampering, or halting singing. There's only singing, unhindered singing, singing from the heart, singing with gladness and rejoicing unto God. They sing, the text says. And well, they should. They're with Christ. To be with Christ is to join a choir. To be in heaven is to receive a harp. They all have harps. The text says they have harps of God. God has given them a song. God has given them joy in their hearts. They are happy. Though they have died and been slain and martyred on the earth, though they have suffered and went through depths and the deep, they are happy now. They have something worth singing about. In all the bleakness of this book of the Revelation, in all the darkness of the beasts arising from the sea, in all the blood that is shed on the earth, in all the ugliness of the mystery of Babylon, it hasn't put them off singing. They sing. They sing. Do you sing? Do I sing? Do we sing? And so whenever we come to a passage like this, we are challenged, aren't we? Do we really sing? Do we heartily sing? And so there is a song here that we want to consider tonight. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. The titles of the song. Then we have to think about where they are singing. And then we have to think about this they. Who are they that are singing? And then how they sing. And especially, seeing so many words of the song are written down here for us in these verses, we have to think about, because the Holy Spirit is drawing us to think about, what they sing. When it says a song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, we are not to think that there are two songs. Only one song is in view. It is the song of Moses, but it has developed over the years, through all the thousands of years, to the end of time and through the great tribulation and the last days, it has developed, and it's the song of the Lamb too. It's the old song, the song of Moses. But it's also the new song, the song of the Lamb. We sung the Psalm 98 tonight. Sing a new song to Jehovah. It's always fresh. It's always changing because it's always been added to the victories, the story of the marvelous works of God. It's an evolving song, old yet ever new. The old song and the new song of the Lamb. We've already been seen singing in this book. Chapter 5, verse 8. We saw that they sung a new song before the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book. Again in chapter 14, we saw there the 144,000, and they're singing a new song before the throne. The song of the redeemed. The redeemed now in heaven. The redeemed now victorious and triumphant. How can it be old and yet new? It's old because it goes back, you know, to Moses, back to Egypt, back to the historical narrative in Exodus, back to the first plagues, back to the Old Testament, back to those shadows and types and pictures and prophecies. Moses sung it. So it's very old. Very, very old indeed. But now it's new. Because the Lamb, the newly slain Lamb, has died. And now it has substance. No longer shadow. Now it has reality, no longer type or picture. no longer prophecy, but now it has fulfillment. And for that reason, it's new. It's not a different story. It's the same story, but it's new because its substance, its reality, its fulfillment, it's the substantial truth. Not truth set forth in the law, but truth in reality in Jesus Christ. It's new because the day has dawned. The light of the world has come, and the shadows have all fled away, and it's like a new song. It has greater clarity now than in Moses' day. So yes, it is the old song that was sung at the redemption from Egypt, but now it is a new song in the redemption victory of all the people of God through the blood of the Lamb. It's a kind of the New Testament version of the Old Testament song. So you're clear with me tonight, not two songs, one song. It is at this point that the Holy Spirit draws our attention to Moses. So that we are not mistaken about his identity, the Holy Spirit tells us that it is Moses, the servant of God. My servant Moses, God said. This is his song. The faithful servant song. Moses, the faithful one, wrote it. He printed it in the text of Holy Scripture. It's the only time in the book of the Revelation his name is mentioned. His being named here must have a purpose. And of course, that purpose is very simple. It's to draw us into the past. Not so much into the future first. We go into the future later, but we go into the past first. The Holy Spirit says you have to begin with Moses. To understand this song, to understand what this is about, you have to begin with Moses. And so Moses is brought in here for a very good reason. Because the Holy Spirit wants to draw us to the Exodus. He wants particularly to draw us to the Red Sea. He's not the only person's history that we're drawn to. There's another person, greater than Moses is here, the Lamb. It's the song of the Lamb too. There are two historic persons in the text. The order is right, for the law came by Moses, that was first, Sinai, before Calvary, but a greater than Moses came, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're drawn into the history of the Lamb too. And we know where the Holy Spirit is drawing us when he gives to us Christ's name under the image of the Lamb. Because he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lamb who died at Calvary. He is the Lamb who shed his blood. He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And so the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Moses and to the law, but he's also drawing us to the Lamb, to Christ and to Calvary. The Lamb was slain. The Lamb died, the Lamb rose again, and the Lamb from this book of the Revelation we know reigns forevermore in heaven upon the throne of God. The Lamb is the leader of his people in the new dispensation. Just as Moses was the leader of his people in the old dispensation. The shepherd. But he was a shepherd who did not bring the people into the land of promise. They all perished in the wilderness. He is therefore not the true Redeemer. He is therefore not the true Lamb, the true Savior. He is not the true Victor and Overcomer and the King of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the leader who brings them all into the land of promise. And here they are. They're standing on the sea and they're singing. Because the Lamb has brought them through. The Lamb has not lost one of them. Not one of them perished in the wilderness. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. So they sing the song of their leader, the song of the Lamb. Now, Moses reminds us of the shadows and the pictures and the nursery school for the church. The law came by Moses. But the Lamb, he reminds us of the truth and the true grace and the perfection and the maturity that comes with the new dispensation that the Lamb brings. But it's the same redemptive song. That's what I'm saying. The old covenant, the new covenant, it's the same covenant, it's the same song. But there's far more clarity and substance in it now. We sing the Psalms. We sung a psalm tonight. We sung the old. We're still singing the old. But we sing the Psalms in the full light of the gospel. And we're singing the new, even when we're singing the old, because Christ lightens and illuminates it all up now. And so we sing it in a way that the Old Testament saints never could sing it. It's the same song, but it means so much more to us because we have the light of a Savior who has come and has died shining upon it. We have to ask, what is the song of Moses? Well, in your reading of the writings of Moses, I'm sure that you have observed that there are two songs associated with Moses. We read one of them tonight. The first is in Exodus chapter 15. There is another one, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 1 to 44, it's a longer song. Both songs are very, very important. Both songs need to be studied together. One is at the start of the wilderness journey, Exodus 15, near to the Exodus at the Red Sea, following the destruction of Pharaoh and his host. Deuteronomy 32 is at the end of the wilderness journey, at the eve of entering into the land of promise. Singing at the beginning of their wanderings, singing at the end of their wanderings. Now the question is asked, which song is referred to here in the song of Moses in Revelation chapter 15? A strong case can be made for each song. But I think that Exodus chapter 15 cannot be left out. There's no way you can say it refers to Deuteronomy 32, and we can forget all about Exodus chapter 15. We can't do that. Exodus 15 definitely cannot be left out. Exodus 15 is the foundation. It's the first song. We might say Deuteronomy 32 is included. We can read it as part of it. I'm happy to say that. But Exodus 15 is the foundation. It's the first edition of the song. It's the groundwork. And so Exodus 15 is a very important chapter in the Bible. It's a very important chapter in the history of the church's singing. There are the paint strokes in this passage in Revelation 15, which point us to Exodus 15. That reference to Moses the servant, for example. Before the song begins in Exodus chapter 15, the end of Exodus chapter 14 is the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then they sang this song. So that's an indication that the Spirit of the Lord is drawing us to chapter 15. His servant Moses. The song of Moses follows that description of Moses. Also, this song is by the sea. We read here that there was a sea of crystal, and that they stand on the sea of glass, and they sing the song of Moses. So they're singing by the sea. Again, that's the Holy Spirit using the paint materials. He's drawing us to Exodus 15, because that was sung by the sea. It's the Red Sea. This is a sea mingled with fire. It has a glow, and therefore we could say that it has the appearance of red. It is also a song of victory. A victory like the victory in Exodus chapter 15. A victory over the heartless beast. Pharaoh himself, he had a hard heart, a heart of stone. And it was a victory over him. And this is the victory over the beast. And so I would say this, that you read both songs in the light of the book of the Revelation, but you definitely don't leave out Exodus chapter 15. The lesson from this song is this, that Moses and Christ are not opposites. They are not contrary. As if law and gospel are incompatible and contradictory. No. As if Old Testament and New Testament are contradictory and you can only have one or the other. I mean, like the Jews, they just have the Old Testament. They can't have Jesus because they think Jesus is contradictory to the law, to the Old Testament. It's not true. They reject Christ because they don't see him joining hands with Moses. But it's a song of Moses and of the Lamb. There's no contradiction. They're joining hands. They agree together in one about this matter. They sing the same hymn sheet. You remember the man born blind. Whenever the Sanhedrin got hold of him, they reviled him and said, "Thou art Jesus' disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." As if there's a contradiction. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fella, we know nothing about him. And so the Jews see contradictions, but there's no contradiction. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's no contradiction. There's only fulfillment. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father," Jesus said. "There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is reminding us of this, so that we will not jettison the Old Testament and think that the Old Testament is not linked with the New Testament, and think that the songs of the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, have nothing to do with the New Testament church. They have everything to do with the New Testament church. It's the same singing. Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ are agreeing in one on this. As a great theologian, Augustine, once said about the Bible, "In the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed." That very wise saying of Augustine, we can say that to this song. In the old, the new is concealed. And in the new, the old is revealed. Moses and the Lamb are in union. And so it's never a case of contrary or contradictions. It's always about fulfillment. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, substance, reality, fulfillment came by Jesus Christ. And so he is the true vine. He is the true bread. He is the true manna, the true resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He is fulfillment. And the most visible demonstration of this agreement is recorded for us by the apostles whenever they let us know that in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses came and stood with Jesus, and they talked together of Christ's exodus. And that's the word. Christ's decease, Christ's exodus, that he should accomplish or fulfill at Jerusalem. So Moses came to talk to Jesus about the true exodus, the true redemption. And so the song is the same. The location of the singing is very clearly marked and identified for us. There is a sea of glass, we are told in the text, mingled with fire. They're standing on the sea of glass, it says there. Now, the preposition on can mean upon, on, as on a surface, or over a surface. And if it is a hard surface, as we imagine this is, a sea of glass, you see, then we might picture this choir as actually standing on the sea of glass. Now, I don't know if you've stood on glass over deep places. You may have seen on the news this new swimming pool joining two tower blocks. There's so many, you know, feet high up in the sky, and the swimming pool of glass joining the two tower blocks. It must be awesome to see down there. I wouldn't like to be in it if there's an earthquake. But they are over the deep. They're on the sea of glass. Glass is transparent, clear. See down into the depths. And the awful things are in the depths for them to see. They are over the sea. Now, I know that the preposition can mean beside or in the vicinity of the sea. And in the destruction at the Red Sea, that's the way it was. They were beside the sea because the sea came back over the Egyptians, and they were on the seashore that next morning, and they saw all the dead. So they were by the sea in Exodus chapter 15. But I do think that our translators are quite right whenever they are stressing on the sea. They're on the sea of glass. I know that our hymnology has said otherwise. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. As another poet put it, by the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. And is it by the sea, or is it over the sea, or on the sea? I don't think either really matters. But I do feel that there is something important to be emphasized by picturing them as on it, actually standing on it. And so that we have in this picture here something more than Exodus 15, something more profound, something more marvelous, not just, as it were, standing by in the vicinity and watching it, but actually standing over it. And their feet are upon it, the sea of glass. And we are reminded that they are conquerors, they are overcomers. Therefore, they're standing over the sea. This sea that was so much a cause of their persecution. This sea which out of it came great evil on the earth, like some of the monsters and the beasts. But they have gotten the victory, and now they stand on the sea. And so I think our translators are right, and they've captured the atmosphere of the scene, and therefore we retain the Authorized Version reading. There's something under their feet. Doesn't the Bible say quite a bit about what the people of God are going to have under their feet? He shall subdue the people under us. This is a psalm again. We're not even having to quote New Testament here. This is the psalm. Many of these psalms have to be fulfilled in the experience of the people of God. And some of them won't be fulfilled until the last day and eternity. He shall subdue the people under us. And all nations under our feet. Under our feet. Here they are. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You remember how the Old Testament closes? The canon of the Old Testament? With that promise to the people of God, you shall tread down the wicked. There shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. In that great day, I'll do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There'll be ashes under your feet. How do you get ashes? By fire. By burning. And this is a sea of glass mingled with fire. And this fire has been consuming and destroying things. And the ashes are under the feet of the people of God. And so the translators have captured the atmosphere of the song and have knowledge of the scriptures. In chapter 4, we saw a sea of glass before the throne. It's the same sea of glass. Hadn't the fire mingled in it then, as it does now. But it's the same sea of glass. And we're told in chapter 4 that that sea of glass is before the throne of God. Because he's sovereign over the sea. He controls the sea. Even whenever fiery trials come out of it for the people of God, he controls it. His throne is there, you see. That's how he makes sure that all things work together for good to them that love God. How can he make that sure if he doesn't control the sea? How can he make that sure that all things will work together for good whenever he allows the beast comes up out of the sea? How is that going to work for the people of God's good if he's not sovereign and his throne is not there the whole time? It is. And so the throne is sovereign over the sea. The glass tells us it is transparent. You can see into its depths. Clear, clean, pure. And that is why they can stand on it. Now, the mingling with fire, as I've already said, is associated with burning fire. And fire in the Bible, and particularly in the book of the Revelation, is associated with judgment. And this is clearly an allusion to the Red Sea. Just as Pharaoh and his hosts were judged in the Red Sea, so there's a fire mingling here that's going to judge the beast and those who have received his mark. In fact, we read that in some of the previous chapters about the fire of the wrath of God. Standing and walking on the sea is not a very common thing in the Bible. We know that when the disciples were struggling in their little boat through the sea of life, the Lord Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and he stopped, and obviously when he stopped, he was standing on the sea. He didn't get into the boat straight away. He was standing on the sea. In fact, Peter, he wanted to come out and walk to Jesus and to stand beside him on the same sea. The only one on the earth who stands on the sea is Jesus. We all sink. Jesus stands on the sea because he is perfect. Perfect in spiritual maturity, perfect in faith. But Peter has little faith. Doubts. Fears. And he saw the storm, and he was plagued, and he sunk. He couldn't stand. He just saw the storm. There is no perfection of faith on the earth. There are doubts. But you see here on this very sea, the whole church is standing on it. No fears, no doubts, no sinking, no looking at the beast within and all the problems on the earth and being filled with terror and sinking. There's no sinking in heaven. They stand on the sea. Just as Jesus stood on it on the earth. Faith has given way to sight. And they know now, and they see as they have been seen. And they know as they have been known. And they know in full anticipation that there will be judgment upon the earth. And they can stand over it and watch it as the plagues are unleashed. And so they see victory, and they stand on the anticipation of victory. They stand on victory ground, and they sing of victory. So this book tells us the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more sea. This is before the new heavens and the new earth, because you see, there's no more sea in the new heavens and the new earth. In the Bible, you see, sea is associated with bringing up evil. And monsters come out of the sea. And there's so many psalms that tell us that. Leviathan and all these creatures of the deep and the uncontrollable nature of sin as it appears to be like the sea. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. And in this book ourselves, we've seen the sea produce the great beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns. And in chapter 16, one of the vials of wrath that's poured out is poured out upon the sea. And in the visions in Daniel, the 4 great beasts, they all of them came out of the sea. The great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. This is the last time you'll see the sea. There's no more evil going to come up out of it. It's going to go soon. But before it goes soon, the people of God are standing over it. And they're going to sing of the victory over everyone that's in it. It's the song of victory. And so the fire depicts the judgment of God upon the nations, and upon the beasts, and upon all the wicked and the ungodly. God will judge the beast and the nations. And it'll be like the Red Sea, the last day. God's people will just see all the dead judged. But there is much in this song, and we'll continue it the next evening, God willing.